In the name of Jesus, amen. My great-grandmother and her husband were children of the Great Depression. They grew up in that time, and you could tell, knew it affected them. She passed just a couple years ago as the last of the two of them, and I went with my grandfather to search around the house and see if there was anything that we might want, because it was all going to go in an estate sale anyway. And he said, keep an eye out for stashes of money, because somewhere in this house, there's $2,000. I don't know where. I can't find it. I've already found several other stashes. See, because of the Great Depression, when your money that was in the bank, that was in stocks, all of that was gone. You couldn't get it. And so, people, as a result, sometimes would just hold on to their money out of fear. Fear that they would lose it. I ended up finding a smaller stash. But that's not the point. In our parable today, we have the man who received one talent, and he buried it in fear. We are not to be like that servant. That's what this parable is about. Don't fear. Just don't bury what God has given you. We're still children of the light. So, when we take a look at a parable, there are three things that we should think that to sort of shortcuts to help us understand the parable, things that we need to know, or else we can't make a whole lot of sense out of it. First, where's Jesus? Nice and easy for this parable. Jesus is the master. And where are we? We are the servants. Fairly simple. And lastly, what is the crazy moment? Because that is more than likely the point of the parable. The crazy moment is that that man who received one talent was so afraid of the master and what he expected of him that he did nothing. He was trapped in anxiety, trapped in indecision. He didn't know what to do with himself, and so he did nothing. And what is his reason for being afraid? He says, Master, I knew you to be a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. Now, that's a little bit difficult of a phrase to understand. What is he getting at? I mean, if you're gathering where you didn't scatter any seed, you might have ended up in someone else's field. Or are you gathering crops from wild lands? I mean, either way, the master expects to get more than he put into it. More than this servant thinks is reasonable. This is ridiculous. How can you expect me to do so much, Lord? So he sits in fear. Another thing in the parable that we should determine what it means. What are these talents? I mean, the talent is it's a very valuable unit of money. It's about for a day laborer, that's 20 years of work. All the more ridiculous that he buried that silver in the ground. But this word talent does not mean the same, we are not to understand it in the same way that we understand the English word talent, abilities. Now, our word talent does come from a certain interpretation of this parable, but it's wrong. Jesus is not talking about that we are good at math, so we become an accountant and do his work there. Not in this parable. He doesn't mean, oh, you're a good speaker, so you need to use that and earn more for me. No. The older and more and better interpretation of these talents is the understanding of God's word that Christ gives to us through his Holy Spirit. So while he does give us everything, this is specifically what Jesus is talking about here. And in a sense, that can make sense. If we have God's word and we study it more, we trade it, we talk about it, that can result in more money, more understanding of God's word. We have a greater knowledge. And that's what we're here today for. That's what we have Bible study for. But let us also remember that the time of the church you're in, these are the last days. That's what this is concerned about. It's concerned about judgment. Just like last week. Last week, the virgins had oil. And we determined, as Pastor preached, that oil is the oil of God's word, of faith in the sacraments that he gives to us. And that's what we have now in this parable. Now, what do we do with that? What do we do with it? We share it. We trade it. That seems to be harder and harder as we go on in this world. As time passes, it seems that the Christian faith is under more and more persecution. But we don't need to fear. We don't know when this persecution may stop. We might be tempted to turn inward, to say, Lord, they're a lost cause. I don't know how I could possibly convince them, though. Their understanding of the world is so different. I don't know if I could have a reasonable conversation with them. I don't know if the church can have a reasonable conversation with them. They hate us. How can we convince them? We might think it's better that the church just withdraws and keeps to itself. Someone wrote a book about that, the Benedict option. But it's really a non-option. It goes against what the church is. No, we are not of this world, but we are still in it. That hasn't changed. Or maybe the temptation is more personal. I can be at home with my Bible. It's all the same. I can understand it. It's God's word. That's what he gives. I'm reading it. I'm trying to make sense of it. No, you can't do business by yourself. That's why I have to go to the seminary, why I'm here, to learn. I can't just gain this understanding myself. It's It's why we have the sermon, why we have Bible study. We have to interact with each other. These scriptures, they are our gift from God. And so we are here to use them, not bury them in the ground. So, he's given you understanding in the Spirit, plenty of it, all that you need. Because he has not only given you food and drink, house and home, body, soul, wife and kids, work and leisure, all that you have, he has given you a book filled with the very words of Christ himself. He's given you a pastor to tell you what it means. He's given you fellow Christians to build each other up in God's word. And he's given you the church so that we may shine in the world and show them what God's word means as well. And that book, this office of pastor, they tell you what God has given you. He's given you his son, bloody, nailed to a cross. And he gave all of his blood so that the water as well came out of his side when it was pierced. And in the water, we have baptism. In his blood, we could wash our garments and receive the robes of righteousness. He has given us plenty of oil so that you don't need to worry when you go out into the world and you speak the gospel to those in your life, to your co-workers. You're not going to run out of oil. You're not going to run out of money. And you don't have to worry about the high expectations of the master because he has covered that in that blood on the cross. It's not your job to convince them, though. It's your job to proclaim the word. Instead, through his Holy Spirit, it is he who convinces them. When you have a family member whose faith you're concerned about, they might not be coming to church, you don't know when they're going to come back. Don't bury the word. The idea is not that you have to make all the money. It's not that you have to double the money. That's why Jesus says, that's why the master says, just at least put it in the bank. At least do something. And we can do something. We can be free of this fear because our failures are covered. Whether we are good at proclaiming the gospel or not, God is present in that word to work. He is present here. He is present with you. And so, since you have plenty of oil, you can use it. You'll be dressed and ready in those robes of righteousness, ready to enter into the ready feast, ready to have the master return from his journey so that you can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And so I'd say your talent, your money, is being invested quite well right here. The stock market in the church is not going to crash. The understanding will only increase. And in that way, your retirement plan is just completely taken care of. You'll be able to be there in heaven and be in the new heaven and new earth, and everything will be taken care of you. There's plenty of money in the bank. You'll never be hungry, never be thirsty. It's an all-inclusive package, which is good because you live forever. The retirement plan won't run out. So do not fear what God expects of you now. He's taken care of you so that you don't need to fear his wrath. You can act without your conscience being burdened. Even if what you do is not enough, it is sufficient in the cross of Christ. The first two servants were praised not because they doubled their money, not because they did so well, not because they're such good businessmen, but because they gave it a shot. As Paul says to the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Their money doubled didn't double because they did so well, but because it was God's money. If they didn't have money to begin with, they couldn't do a thing. He works through imperfect men, sinners. Moses, a murderer, David, an adulterer. And he can work through you, whatever your afflictions are. Whether that's an anxiety around going out there and being a Christian to the world. If you're anxious, that's understandable. But God has called you to be there. The anxiety might not completely go away, but you can know that it is taken care of. So when you witness to an unbeliever or a Christian who hasn't been around for a while, or to each other as Christians, whether that's your coworker, your friend, your son, your daughter, your brother or sister, other family, you don't have to worry about how effective you are. That's for God to worry about. Even if you mucked it up completely, God's word is still present, and he can still work. So do not worry about what you will do. Only be ready to act. Have your oil. Have your talent. Have your faith. And faith does result in action. If you see it there, if you see your good works, you can know that you have faith. That does not mean that if you don't see them, you don't have faith, though. Then you look to the gospel. Then you look and know that God has accomplished everything for you. So when you act, when you confess your faith, when you love your neighbor as yourself, when you shine as the light, as the children of light in the world, if you call someone up just because you haven't seen them in church for a few weeks, when you teach your children the word of God, when you defend Christian virtue, the morality of God, as the one true virtue in the world, you don't need to worry about how well you do it. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it according to the gifts that God has given you. Just do something, and God can cover the rest. Act as a believer. Do not bury your faith and run away. God will do with what you do as he wills. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.